Before the little book was open, God was not restricting a knowledge of salvation. Now, I want to make that point. He was not restricting a knowledge of salvation because all that was needed for salvation was God's action. God's action. In other words, the fact that we today have a better understanding of salvation than they did in the church age is not why a great number are being saved as compared with the church age. It is also true that as more people become saved, we have that intense desire to be faithful to the Word of God, we learn such things that faith is a work. Now, that was in the Bible. That was not hidden, a statement like that, that faith is work. That's been in the Bible ever since the New Testament was written. John Calvin knew that, had that Bible, and Augustine had that Bible. And you name any of the great theologians of the past, they had that Bible. They had that information. It was not limited. It was not put in a very awkward place where you couldn't find it. You didn't have to wrap together this verse and this verse and this verse and this verse and find harmony and then find it and then look at it as a parable and then say, oh yes, faith is work. We finally see that. It was there as plain as day. Faith is work. And it's as plain as day that you cannot work for your salvation at all. That it's all the mercy, the grace of God. And the fact that the seventh day, Sabbath, pointing to the fact that I, the Lord, sanctify thee, as we read in Exodus 31. That's not complicated. That's not complicated. It's right there, right out in the open. It is true that it is speaking in parable language, but the church, through the church age, we've had a lot of understanding of parable language. We have not been ignorant of that. And so these things, I think insofar as salvation is concerned, I don't think God has opened up anything new at all by the little book. I think there's maybe more of us who are true believers, and therefore we're more sensitive to it. But insofar as having been hid from the generations before, I really don't think so. I think that from everything I can read in the Bible, I think that right at the very beginning they got off on the wrong foot, as we already read in Galatians, who has deceived you, and we read about the synagogue of Satan in the churches in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. And we also know, just not only from what the Bible is teaching, that people who are beginning in sin don't get better and better. They just go deeper and deeper in the sin. And churches, what happens is, historically, is that, well, finally a church will get so bad, and then there'll be two or three or four or five people or more who will get, no, this is wrong. So they pick up stakes and start another congregation. That's why we have all the one of the reasons we have all the denominations. But unfortunately, they may carry their own wrong ideas there. And so they begin all over again with something wrong, and that stays wrong. And that's about the way the church has been. And that is why when we're reading about Edom and Moab and Ammon and the Philistines and all these nations that represent the church age, we find so much bad, so much bad. They began bad, and they just continue to go back. Well, now, in the time we have left, let's go back now to Jeremiah 48. There we read, we're reading about Moab, and remember, Moab is a picture of the churches, and we already saw in verse 41 that their God gave a big clue that indeed it's talking about the churches, because he's saying, Kiriath, that's the city of Moab, is taken and the strongholds are seized, is what that should have been. And the mighty men's heart in Moab at that day shall be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. And we compared that with 1 Thessalonians 5, where that is the nature of the end of the world, when the people who are not saved are going to be like a woman that is ready to give birth, and she has to doesn't know exactly when that pain will truly be there altogether. Then we got down to verse 42, and Moab shall be destroyed from being a people, because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. Again, we saw that as a verse. It is used throughout the Bible. That pride, pride, pride. It's against God, eventually. Because, mankind just feels like he knows so much. Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon thee, O inhabitant of Moab, saith the Lord. And we saw that in other verses like Isaiah 24. That it also is signifying, it's the language of the end. And then we get down, now we're in verse 44. He that fleeth from the fear, there isn't any one of us who have a dark cloud right there that want to walk under that dark cloud. We want to stay away from it if we can. I still remember when I've used this illustration before, I still remember when I first started my business and I was moving a little bit faster than I had funds. I started out with nothing and so it takes a while to accumulate a little bit of backing, and so sometimes I wasn't able to pay my bills fast enough and I couldn't borrow a nickel from the bank because I had no credit record that's worth anything. Because, you know, the first opening couple of years were pretty rough. And I got to the point where I could never walk in front of a bank because it always reminded me of my situation with money. And later on, we began to prosper a little bit and we got rid of all that. But I'll tell you, early on, a bank was my worst thought. I could not walk. I deliberately would walk across the street because I didn't want to get near that bank. And that's the way, like some people, for example, they feel terrible. They're getting weaker and weaker, and they suspect they probably got cancer or something. They're not going to go to a doctor because they can't face the reality. They just cannot face the reality. I'm going to die of cancer. And that's the way it is today. I think most people cannot face the reality that there is an end coming. Deep in their hearts, they know that that's a good possibility, and yet they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to get near it. So they try to flee from the fear, and yet they'll fall into the pit, and he that getteth out of the pit shall be taken in the snare. In other words, they're going to be caught. They're going to go into the grave, the death is going to hit them, for I will bring upon it, even upon Moab, the year of their visitation. Now the word visitation is again a word that assures us, again, this is a proof again, that we're talking about the end of the world. Like if you go to Isaiah 10, I'll just give you three or four, there's a lot of these like this. Isaiah chapter 10, there we read, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. And again, it's talking about the church age. And it says in verse 3, and what will ye do in the day of visitation, in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help? And where will ye leave your glory? That's talking about what will you do in the day of judgment. It's coming from far. Yeah, it's coming from heaven. But what will you do? Or you might look at Jeremiah chapter 8:12. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 12, there we read, we're talking about Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, Israel itself, that is, the churches itself, more plainly than ever, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cut down, cast down, saith Jehovah. I will surely consume them, saith Jehovah. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. The leaf shall fade, and so on. Same kind of language. Well, let me just give one more. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 10, 15. Chapter 10, verse 15. Here he is talking. He has in view Israel. It's right in verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. And Israel is typifying the church age, just as Moab and Ammon and so on. And then in verse 15, he says, they are vanity and the work of errors, that is the work of sin, in the time of their visitation. They shall perish. They will be destroyed, completely destroyed. You know, this occurs to me that this kind of idea, this idea of where the day of visitation ties in with a very significant statement we read about in Amos that we've been looking at from time to time in the book of Amos, where God is telling Israel at this time, as we are right near the very end, he's saying to Amos in Amos chapter 4, verse 12, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee. And it's talking, the context is, again, Judgment Day, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. That's Amos 4, verse 12. Prepare. That's the day of visitation. Prepare to meet thy God, O house of Israel. And that's the big statement that God wants out, as he's talking about in Amos chapter 3, for example, where he's saying, in verse 7, surely the Lord Jehovah will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. The big message is, prepare to meet thy God. We're almost to the end of our time here. So next time, we'll go on, and we're going to look at verse 45. And when you read verse 45, read it this way, not they that fled stood, that's okay, but it's a little easier understood if you read it, put the fled in a different place. They that stood under the shadow of Heshbon fled because of the force, but a fire shall come forth out of Heshbon, and a flame from the midst of Sion, and shall devour the corner of Moab and the crown of the head of the tumultuous ones.